5 with me this morning, please. Verse number 17. This has been on my soul all week long. I'd sit down and God speaks a little more to me. First thing you know, I got a bunch of notes made. And I say, no, Lord, I can't preach a bunch of notes. Tell me what you want me to say. Amen. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Father, bless your word now. Bless your holy word. Amen. Amen. Is Amos in here? I saw Amos's mommy a minute ago. There, is that Amos? Okay. Is that Amos? All right. Well, good. All right. This little fellow hadn't been here long. Amos. I'm proud of him, no doubt about it. 2 Corinthians 5, folks, if you just write down your Bible somewhere, I don't know how much you study the Bible. I don't know how much you study the Scripture, but I want to tell you something right now. On a scale of 1 to 10, you're looking at a 20. When it comes to the power of the Word, when it comes to powerful statements about God's love and sacrifice for us and his relationship with us, it doesn't get any higher than this. And this is what I'm going to try to preach to you this morning. I'm going to try to get into some things that will make you think. I want you to think. Many of you going through a hard time have been and will. Hard times for America. Hard times for a lot of people. We all understand that. But we didn't come in here this morning to revel in hard times. We came in here today to hear from God. And that's what I want to do. Hear from the Lord. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 that God hath reconciled himself unto us. Reconciliation has to do with two parties. Both parties. One side reconciles with the other side. From that moment on, they're at peace with each other. Reconciliation can happen over a lot of different things. For example, in 1919, the Treaty of Versailles, there was a reconciliation made between the Allied powers and Germany. And Germany, of course, was one of the combatants of what they call the Great War. And at that time, philosophically, they thought this is the war to end all wars. But what they did at the Treaty of Versailles was lay the foundation for the next war, for what they had put upon Germany and what the German people would have to bear. Reconciliation is to bring two parties together. Parties together. They may be opposed for a lot of different reasons, philosophically, militarily, economically, for whatever. But it's to bring them together. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, we're talking about two parties that are to be brought together. And these, of course, are unequal in every sense of the word. One party is Almighty God. The Father, God the Father, the Creator of heaven and earth, that absolute, eternal, almighty being that there is no comparison to. There's nothing that you compare with God. He is the Creator, and everything else is the creature that has been made by him. But God, when he made man, had a reason for man. When he spoke the universe into existence, he had a reason for that. He has a reason for your life. You're not just a mistake. You're not just a number on a wall. You're not just somebody to pay taxes to the government. You are a person, and you have a reason to exist. And if you're a thinking person today, maybe you have thought into that. What's happening? Why does it continue on? For example, we have 7 billion people alive right now. That's a lot of people. So why is it that 20 years from now, 30 years from now, we may have 14 billion people alive on this earth? Have you ever stopped to ask yourself the question, maybe there's a reason for all of this? What's happening? Is this something that has God turned it loose and it's spun out of control? or is he still the master of the universe? That's what you need to think about. And this is what's happening here. And I want to take one small segment and focus upon that, and that's reconciliation. God hath reconciled himself to man. And the scripture says in 2 Corinthians 5 that he did not impute their sins against them. That's a big deal right there. I'm going to mention big deals, but we're not going to get into much of the specifics with it. But he is not imputing their sins against them. He's not holding their sins against them. And this is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. He hath extended an olive branch. He has reconciled himself unto man. He did that at the cross at Calvary. It was there through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that God reconciled himself to man. No longer is there a Sinai that if you touch, you die right on the spot. No longer is there a veil that separates man from God, and only a privileged few could go behind that veil. The Bible says we have a new and living way now, hallelujah, that we can approach directly unto God. Amen. There is a vast difference between the Old Testament and the New. If a man spends all of his time preaching from the Old Testament, take him to Calvary, show him the cross, teach him what happened there 2,000 years ago. And so he reconciled himself to man. And the issue now is, ye are to be reconciled to God. Why are you not reconciled to God? My friend, you say, when I preach, the problem is sin. The problem is rebellion. The problem is, let me tell you something. Most preaching that deals with that is band-aid preaching. You're dealing with the symptoms and not the cause. We want to get to the root of the matter today. Why are you not reconciled with God? Most people have an idea in their mind about God. They have an idea in their mind about life. They have an idea in their mind about how God should have related to this. What's he going to do about this? For example, why do good people suffer? That's a question that is often posed to someone that is in the ministry. How is it, preacher, that if God loves me, that he took my little girl or he took my little boy? If God loves me, preacher, why can I not pay my bills? Why do I not have a job? If God loves me, preacher, why was I flat on my back with COVID-19? Or I'm in fear of this plague that has been let loose upon this world. A lot of questions go through the mind of people. And my friend, it is these questions that go through your mind that directly bear on your attitude with God. Because your attitude toward God has everything to do with your relationship with God. You can clean up the cup. You whitewash the outside of it. You can give a man a list of do's and don'ts. And they love that because they got something concrete they can touch with their hands and with their senses. But God wants to raise you to a much higher level than do's and don'ts. He wants to bring you up into his presence. And there's a relationship that you're going to have with God. And that relationship with God has been laid squarely in your lap now because God has reconciled himself to man. Amen. Amen. He is the first order. He's the one, the cause. He's the one that started all of this. And the day will come when all the creation one day will look at God. They'll look at the creation. They'll look at all of history. They'll look at everything that had to do with anything that ever drew a breath of life. And they'll have to say this and say it loudly. He knew what he was doing. Amen. 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 He knew what he was doing. Have you read the book of Job? Have you really read deeply into the book of Job? An awful lot of time is spent talking about how Satan smote Job with boils, top of his head, bottom of his feet. He lost his family. He lost his riches and all of these. And these are bad things. I'm not in any way whatsoever trying to set them aside and say they're not. They are absolutely bad things. But when you come down to the end of the book of Job, if you'll look carefully at what I'm about to tell you this morning, you'll find out what did Satan accomplish when he assaulted Job and everything that went through it, especially Job's so-called friends? What was accomplished? Read the last chapter of Job and you'll find out what was accomplished. God was glorified. In plainer words, God used Satan to glorify himself. That's the one we serve today. Amen. He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. This is not happen chance. This is not hit or miss. You don't live in a world where it's just all, it's under the control and power of Satan. I'm talking about God. And let me tell you something. Satan's smart. He's powerful. No question about it. He's outsmart. He's a lot smarter than I am and have more power than I do. But I know the master. I know the master of the universe. I know the one who, unlike any other man, what manner of man is this that even speaks to the wind and to the waves and they cease to blow? Who is this man that walks on the water? They said, never man spake like this man, and nobody ever has. How could you? He's the master. He's the Lord. He's Almighty God. Is he still God today? Yes, he's still God today. Some of you may be tired. Some of you may be having all kinds of problems. You know, I'm tired too. But thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. I get alone in the dark, and I say, thank you, Lord. You've been good to me. You've blessed me. I've got a reason to live. You've laid your hand on my soul. You've done more for me than I could ever do with this life. You've given me a real life, and I praise God for it. God's attitude toward us, according to the word of God in Romans 8, number 32, it says, who that spared not his own son. Let's read it, because that's the kind of thing you need to read. Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 32, it says this. Romans 8, 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The Lord Jesus Christ is more precious than everything. All things are set in relationship and comparison to the Son of God. So the Bible says that God gave his only begotten Son. My friend, that's a gift. That's heaven's treasure. There's nothing greater than that, than the giving of his blessed Son. So God's attitude toward you is that, listen to me, watch this, think about this. I did not withhold my son. I gave him for you. How does that affect your thinking? The gift, the giver, and the greatest gift that was ever given. If this is God's attitude toward us, then he's for us. For the Bible says in the book of Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Aren't you glad for that? I'm glad he's on my side. And now I need to get on his side. The unsaved man, God's on his side, but that man's not on God's side. He doesn't die just for the elect. He dies for everything that draws the breath of life. Every one of us. And he has already extended his hand and said, here's heaven's treasure. He spared not his own son. I don't want to get into Colossians 1:20. That's a beautiful thing. Read it when you get home. And you'll read in there in Colossians 1:20 where the Lord God Almighty did all of this when you were sorry, filthy, low down, godless, or reprobate. He gave all this to us when we were in that condition. And we didn't ask him for it. So God's attitude toward us in Jeremiah 29 verse 11. I like the way Jeremiah says this. In Jeremiah 29 verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. In other words, to put my hand upon your life and guide you to the last breath you take. I wouldn't be. That's the best way to live. Is to know that I'm going to live every day God gives me to live. My heart's going to beat every time God says to beat. I'm going to draw my last breath of life when God takes it. And my friend, what more could any of us ask for? Amen. Amen. That's God's attitude toward us. I love this though. This is philosophical. Hosea chapter number 11 and verse number 4. You see, the Bible has some very powerful statements that speak to the heart. Listen to this. Hosea 11:4, I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love. And I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws. And I laid meat unto them, drew us, touched our heart. moved our conscience, drew us. He didn't drive us. He didn't force us. He doesn't go out and lasso anybody and drag them in, but he draws us. Something about drawing you unto God. And yeah, that's right. He does. Deuteronomy chapter number 8 and verse number 16. We'll read this one. Look what it says. Who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. A picture, if you would please. A beautiful path. Beautiful path. Beautiful. But on either side of that path are horrible thorns. So as long as you're on the path, you're okay. But if you try to deviate in either direction, you're going to get into the thorns that put you back on the path. That's life. God says, come unto me. He says, I am the Lord. There is none else. But our problem is we like to wander. Sheep wander. We kind of just fade off. And then he has to prick us. Didn't like that. And back on the path we come. When I was afflicted, I sought thee, that Bible says. There's something about sickness. The Bible said, he that hath suffered hath ceased from sin. There's something about the flesh that has a direct connection with our soul and our spirit and our relationship with God. So Satan's attitude toward us is very clear in John 10:10. He's a liar, he's a deceiver, and he cometh forth not but to kill and destroy. He's accuser. That's his most sinister method. His most sinister power is Satan's ability to mess your mind up when you think about God, because he will accuse God to you. He will make you think that God is either not powerful enough or doesn't care enough or doesn't even know you exist. And therefore, he will, by doing that, alienate you, pull you back away from the Almighty. Hardest thing that any Christian ever did, hard, is to cast your burdens on him, is to give him your life and say, Lord, here it is. As Brother Murray says in his book, total absolute surrender brings absolute peace and joy. And folks, those words are easy to say, but hard to do. I want you to look at 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse 18 now. And we'll move along with this. 1 Peter 1:18. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. Now, gold is not corruptible, but in comparison to what it's being compared to here. Notice carefully. You are from things, silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. Gold as powerful and as precious and as valuable as it is in this world, when compared to the blood of Christ, is corruption. In other words, the blood of Christ is the purest, cleanest, most powerful thing that has ever come upon mankind. He redeemed us. Now, the word redeemed is not reconciliation, but they agree with each other. Reconciliation is when you bring two parties together. All right, have you come now? Have you been reconciled to God? He reconciled himself to you. Have you reconciled yourself to God? Have you quit arguing with him? Have you thrown down your wall? Have you come to him and said, God, I accept your gift. I accept the precious Son of God. That's you being reconciled to God. But look at this thing talking about redemption. What is redemption? Redeemed means to buy back. That's what it means. To buy back. You ever been to a pawn shop? When I was a kid, we used to go to pawn shops. You pawn anything, you'd pawn it. And then if you ever wanted to go back and get it, you had to redeem it. In other words, you had to give back and buy it back. That's what redemption is. It has to do with him buying you back. Now, wait a minute. Back where? Buying you back where? Back to earth? Back to live among men? Or back to a much higher calling? Where'd you come from? When God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, literally that's the Spirit of God breathing into Adam. Then he became a living soul. The breath of God became the soul of man. Look what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes. Look at it in chapter number 3 and verse 21. Ecclesiastes. The word Ecclesiastes in Hebrew means the preacher. Ecclesiastes chapter number 3 and verse number 21. Now watch this. Ecclesiastes 3:21. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? Did you get that? The beast is never any greater than the earth. That's it. That's where it came from. That's all it is. It's just a created living thing, and that's it. That's right. But the man's spirit goeth upward, back to where it came from. That's why you've got a longing in your soul for something better. This is why you go out in the world, and the heathen, they have their totem poles, and they've got their idols, and they've got their Baals, and they've got their Ashtoreth, and they've got all of the stuff out there. They got millions of gods. All right? Why is it? It's because they're looking up. They're looking up. They're looking up. God redeemed us by his precious blood. That meant that he not only reconciled himself to us, but he put within us that Holy Spirit, because that's the earnest of the inheritance. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. It's the down payment in one sense, the earnest of your inheritance. To have the word earnest means a down payment. It's the possession of God in the sense of a spirit. If you have that, then there's something longing and yearning in you for something much higher. How many of you, I've for 2 weeks now, I've been yearning to come back. Amen. I want to come back in here. I want to be here. Months ago, I got it settled with God when this plague came through. I said, Lord, I'm going to church, live or die. I'm going to church. I'm going to church, going to the house of God, because that's more important to me than anything else on this earth. All right? That's because of the thing that I value. I value this. This is important to me. Amen. To meet in God's house with God's people. Amen. And let me tell you something. Just a blessing to give you the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, that reaches up to the Father and says, Abba, Father, Father, Father. Let me give you some simple things. If something is tempting you, if you are being tempted in the flesh by flesh, let me give you a key to how to overcome that, okay? Pray for them. Did you catch that? Pray for the one that you're being tempted. Pray for them. You'll be amazed at how quickly the temptation is gone. All right, now, if you want to draw close to God, start calling him Father. Father, my Father, because he is your Father. Amen. You're acknowledging his superiority over you. My Father. Well, he bought us back. And what did he buy us with? His blood. All right, now you can read 1,000 commentaries and you'll get 1,000 different ideas, but I'm going to give you something this morning to take home and think with you. Take it and think about it. Who did he give the blood to? He didn't give it to the devil. Satan has no use for the blood of Christ. That'd be like giving kryptonite to Superman, right? The blood of Christ is nothing but death to Satan. So who did he give it to? He bought you. He bought and paid for you. I'm not going to give you the answer. I want to make you go home and think. That's a powerful thing, though. You were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Now turn to Isaiah 45 and we'll close here. Isaiah 45 and verse number 7. Isaiah 45, 7. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. This is in the context of Cyrus, who was the Persian king. At that time, it was the largest empire to that date on earth. And Cyrus was the king. Cyrus's heart was moved to let Israel go back into their land. God used Cyrus in an amazing way. The only Gentile in all the Bible that is said to be the anointed one of God, Cyrus. But now, think about what he just said. Because you've looked at an election. They've just elected a president. Maybe they haven't. There's a lot of court issues going on right now. Who knows? Somebody said, well, if we don't get our right man in the office, we're finished. No, you're finished if God is no longer God. That's when you're finished. May not happen the way I want it to happen, but that doesn't change who God is. This is what Isaiah 45 is about. It's about what may look bad on the outside, but that doesn't change who God is. Remember this, circumstances don't change who God is. He said, I create evil. So how does he do that, preacher? I mean, he said, I form the light, create darkness, I make peace, and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. My. Now think about this. If you've got all power, and he does, El Shaddai, Almighty God. That means that you can stop it before it ever begins. That means that you are in absolute and complete control of everything. That's who you are. Therefore, by his permissive will or a passive state, God allows evil to come into the world among men. And he will use that evil to bring men to himself. That's the difference with God. He'll use COVID-19 to purge, cleanse, and bring people unto himself. Nothing Satan has ever or ever will cook up is going to change the ultimate goal of Almighty God. I'm glad for that today. I am. We may be on the verge of one of the most wicked, godless governments this country's ever had. Who knows? But God does not change. God does not change. I change not. The big word for that is immutability, the unchangeableness of God. Amen. Father, bless your word. Thank you for the opportunity to stand up here and preach it this morning. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. And Heavenly Father, help some soul. There's somebody here this morning need help. They're worried. They're hurt. They're suffering. They've lost many things. And Heavenly Father, they want to come back. They want to come back. They want to come back and start walking in victory again. They want power in their step again. They want joy in their heart again. They want their prayer life back. They want to be able to say, Abba, Father, 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 Father. Because they said it before and they know what a wonderful thing that is. To say, my Father, our Father. The Lord Jesus told us, said, when you pray, our Father, which art in heaven. I pray for them now. I pray they'd do something about it. Before they walk out of this house and let Satan beat them to death, continue to beat them to death, continue to wreak havoc in their life, I pray they'd do something about it this morning. Right now, get it settled. They love you. They know you. They've lived for you. But right now, they're beat down. Heavenly Father, bless them. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother, what have we got? Y'all stand up and sing with us here.